All right, so if you'll open your Bible with me then to the book of James. The book of James. And we've been looking at a mature believer. How James has been portraying for us what it means to grow up and mature, to be a perfect man or woman, a mature believer. And we've just been looking at some of those characteristics of a mature believer and kind of thinking through them. We saw then in chapter 1 that a mature believer is single-minded, that they trust the Lord even when things are very difficult, when times of testing are very difficult. They'll trust the Lord and nothing else. They're not double-minded. They don't have, they're not going in different directions. They're just going in one direction. They're trusting the Lord. They're setting their trust on Him. And then we notice that a mature believer, the perfect man or perfect woman, as James describes them, also has clear vision. We saw that also in chapter 1, where they're not deceiving themselves. They're seeing things very clearly. And it's kind of an interesting concept, self-deception. But we're guilty of it sometimes. We like to deceive ourselves. James says a mature believer has clear vision. In other words, that they're not deceiving themselves. They don't think that somehow the temptation that they're in was brought on by God, because God cannot be tempted, neither does He tempt anyone. It's your own lust that draw you into temptation. They also recognize that the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. Sometimes we might deceive ourselves and it's just thinking, you know, if we could just somehow wipe the ACLU off the face of the map, well then, you know, life would be better for us. But the Bible clearly says, you know, the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. That's not how we deal with those things. You're deceiving yourself if you think you are. Additionally, he says, you know, we deceive ourselves and sometimes we're hearers of the word, but we don't do anything about it. We have good teaching, we have good understanding, we have good knowledge, we have, but we're just not doing it. He says, don't deceive yourself. Clear vision is a mark of maturity. And then he goes on in chapter 2 to describe a loving heart. A mature believer has a loving heart. He loves his neighbor as himself. The royal law, he describes it. That law that encompasses all other laws. That law of liberty. It's a liberating law. Love your neighbor as yourself, he says. When you see a person, see their soul. See them for as Christ sees them, a soul for whom Christ died. Don't look at a person and try to see what you can get out of them. It says, a loving heart, he says. So that's chapter 2. But he finishes the chapter by describing an individual who walks their talk. In other words, they act like they say they believe. James says in these words, faith without works is dead. This person says they believe. They're making all these claims of faith. But then you look at their actions and there's no action there to back it up. He says it's just like a corpse. You know, that corpse, you can make all kinds of wonderful claims about that corpse, but it's dead. It can't back them up at all. James says, similarly, faith is how we're justified before God for salvation. Works is how individuals around us know that what we believe is real by the things that we do. We use this kind of catchphrase, they walk their talk. They live their life consistent with the way they talk, with what they say they believe. James goes on to say that the mature believer has a clean mouth. He starts that in chapter 3, taming the tongue, having a clean mouth, proper use of words. Little makes us more like God than proper use of language. I mean, God spoke. He spoke the worlds into existence. God spoke and He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus, the Word. And God communicates in words, and we communicate in word too. When we use those words properly, we are taking on that attribute of God that pleases Him to have a clean mouth. And James said, if you can control your tongue, it's a valuable tool. It's a valuable asset. He begins to describe how the power that a teacher has. And he says, you know, just like a bit, just like a rudder, we use our tongue. We can turn the direction of different individuals. We can alter the course of maybe even history itself by the use of the tongue, he says. However, we can also use our tongue to cut people down and cause great damage, like a spark burns down a whole forest. You can use your tongue to bless God, edify people. You can use your tongue to curse man and cut them down. It's your choice. A mature believer chooses to bless God and speak properly. But James ends chapter 3 by describing this wisdom from above. And that's where we'll pick up. I'm going to misspell that. Wisdom from above. That's what we'll pick up today. And then we'll finish up with chapter 4 and even into chapter 5. James describes the mature believer as being loyal to the Lord. Alright, so that's what we'll look at today. These last of our 7 characteristics of a mature believer. Wisdom from above, loyalty to the Lord. So let's look at the end of chapter 3 and starting in verse 13, where James asks this question. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where evil and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Think of wisdom this way. Wisdom is the ability to put things you know to good use. Wisdom is the ability to put things you know to good use. It's one thing to know all the facts. It's another to be able to effectively apply them, right? And we know a lot of facts. You know, facts about eating right and exercising and sleeping. And yet, do we put them to good use? I don't. But wisdom is that idea of we know these things, we need to put them to good use. We need to put them to appropriate use. To not just know the facts, but to be able to put them to good use. And James is writing that the mature believer is one whose decisions are based on a good understanding of God's Word. He describes that as a wise man. Who is wise, he says, and understanding among you? Notice how he says this. Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. So when you look at books like Proverbs, that we call them wisdom books, you look at some of the writing there. Yeah, there's some interesting sayings, but you'll notice that it's very practical, right? It's making good and godly decisions on a day-to-day
basis. About all kinds of things. About finances, about relationships. It's making good, godly decisions about this on a day-to-day basis. That's how wisdom is manifested. So James says, let him show by his good works. Wisdom is shown by action. Now, that's not typically how wisdom gets portrayed, at least in the cartoon world, right? Where you see this guy, and he's climbing up this tall mountain, and he's struggling to get up there, and he finally gets to the very peak, and there, sitting on the very top of the mountain, is this guru who's sitting there cross-legged, and you know, hands folded, and the weary traveler, you know, looks up and says, please, I need some wisdom. I need you to help me understand the meaning of life, or whatever it is. So he says, that's not how you find wisdom. Wisdom, you're not going to find it in a guru who spends his whole life sitting on the top of a mountain. Wisdom is found in individuals who are making good choices on a daily basis. It's something that's shown. You can't show that you're wise if you're just sitting on top of a mountain apart from everyone, alone. That doesn't demonstrate wisdom. Wisdom is something that has to be lived out. Wisdom is something that's lived out. So how can we know if we are wise? How do we know? He says, who is wise and understanding among you? How can we know if we are wise? So I was looking at some other variations of translations of this verse. Listen to this answer to that question. Who is wise and understanding among you? Live a life of such beautiful graciousness that you will prove to all that gentleness is enthroned as a controlling power within your heart. And so that was a different translation of that same verse. Listen to how it goes. Who is wise and understanding among you? How do you know if you're wise? How can you identify someone who's understanding among you? The answer, live a life of such beautiful graciousness that you will prove to all that gentleness is enthroned as a controlling power within your heart. What an answer. That gentleness is enthroned as the controlling power within your heart. And you're living that out. That's how you can tell a wise person. So James is reminding us here in verse 13 that wisdom is shown through our actions, is shown through our attitudes. It's something that has to be lived out. We can't just talk about being wise. We can't just say how much we know about different things. It's good decisions made on a daily basis. But look at the attitude that it's done in. It's done in meekness. He says that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. It's an attitude of meekness. Now, you've probably heard some different definitions for meekness. Meekness is not weakness. Right? So meekness is not weakness. Sometimes we misdefine the word meekness. We think it just means weakness. But meekness is not weakness. Meekness is strength under control. So it's having the ability, it's just controlling. Strength under control. So of course, you know, the Lord Jesus gives us lots of examples of what it means to be meek. For example, he's standing before Pilate. He's about to be crucified. And yet he's being meek. He has every ability to call down 12 legions of angels. And, well, I was reading about this guy was doing a population study of the world, like estimating the world's populations through time. So, and I don't remember the exact figures, but this is how he described it. He described when the Assyrian army had surrounded Jerusalem, and Hezekiah prays to the Lord and lays out the letter of Sennacherib before the Lord. And he says, Lord, here's a man who is blaspheming you. Here's someone who's saying that the gods of these other nations could not deliver them. He's saying, how then can you deliver us? Lord, prove him wrong. Because those gods were not alive, but you are the living God. And Hezekiah prays this prayer. Well, that night, An angel comes and destroys 185,000 Assyrians. So 185,000 Assyrians are dead. So 12 legions, you know, approximately 12,000 angels. If the killing power of one angel is 185,000 men, multiply that by 12 legions, and this guy was saying that that would be the entire population of the world at that time. I mean, the Lord had every ability to be delivered. He had all the strength that it would take to be delivered. And yet, it was under control. Like, he didn't just get angry and lash out and destroy them all, like he could have. Meekness isn't weakness, it's strength under control. So when James writes that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom, it's strength of character. It's controlling it. It's not just getting angry, but it's getting angry at the right times and the right amounts. It's self-control for the right reasons. Not just for any old thing, or lashing out, or being unapproachable, or just being angry at the world. Meekness is strength under control. It's the idea of accepting God's dealings with us as good, not resisting it or disputing it. It's that kind of wisdom. It's wisdom that's not interested in rights. It's wisdom that's not interested in flaunting yourself. It's self-control. He says the meekness of wisdom. So for the truly wise man, his actions, his decisions are done in a spirit of self-control and humility. That's the idea of meekness. Done in meekness, he says. But he goes on. But in contrast, the world has another kind of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above. It's earthly, sensual, demonic. There's a different kind of wisdom. There's a wisdom that you get from the world. It's not the meekness of wisdom that's from above. It's a different kind of wisdom. Wisdom from the world. What do they say? Well, they say, be your own man. Be your own man. Look out for number one, they say. You're the one that's in control. You're the one. You know, don't worry about others. You look out for number one, they say. Follow your heart, they say. Follow your heart. What's your heart telling you to do? You follow your heart. And that seems like wisdom to them. This worldly wisdom. This idea of if it makes you happy, do it. Makes you happy? Do it. And we've all heard those kind of things. They're portrayed in our media. This message of you're number one. You're in control. If it makes you happy, do it. And that's this kind of wisdom. Now, James is saying, there's this kind of, it sounds like a good idea. I mean, if you look out for number one, well, then you're bound not to get your feelings hurt at all. Right? If you follow your heart, well, then you'll be happy. Right? And he'll say all these kind of things because they're as if those are really wise. And James says, you know, that's a different kind of wisdom. That wisdom does not come from above. The product of that kind of wisdom is bitter envy, he says, and self-seeking. There's a result to thinking that way. If you keep thinking, I'm number one, I'm in control, if you keep thinking, I'm going to follow my heart, or I'm going to follow my nose, if you keep thinking those kind of things, there's a result to that. He says it produces two characteristics, bitter envy and self-seeking. Right? Bitter envy and self-seeking. Why? Why bitter envy? Well, because our forefathers wrote this statement, you know, that we have the freedom to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Never a guarantee of happiness, but that we have the right to pursue it. We've, though, confused happiness with materialism. We think that the way to be happy is to get more things. So if we accumulate things, we'll be happy. The problem is that, you know, here we are trying to get all these kind of things. We see other people have things. We see them, they have a swimming pool in their yard, and we see them, they have this nice car that they drive and this beautiful home. And we think, I should have that. I want that. I deserve that. Because that would make me happy. And we envy them for having it. And it makes us bitter about the things we do have. We're not content about the old clunker we drive. Or the shack that we live in. Or whatever it is. Even if it is a nice house or a nice... We envy others because we think that because they have more, they're somehow happier. And we want to be happier too. And we think that we deserve those kind of things. James says the result of thinking that I'm number one, that I'm my own man, the result of thinking that I'm following my heart, the result of thinking that I'm here just to make myself happy, is all you end up doing is envying all these other people who you think are also happy. But they're in the same boat. They just envy other people. It's this vicious cycle of bitter envy, of never really being content, of thinking that we deserve all these things, and thinking that things make us happy, and if we can't get them, we'll just take them. So it's just bitter envy. It's like the other result is self-seeking. Why? Because we're looking for our own advancement. We want to put ourselves ahead. So whatever that means, however that plays itself out, we just want to make sure that we get ahead. So the secret to success is getting ahead, right? I got this little joke book one time when I was a kid, just like a bunch of one-liners that I could never use. You know, because I could never figure out the context, you know, the right context. But one of them I remember was, the secret of success was getting ahead, just not a big one. The secret to success was getting ahead, just not a big one. James is saying something similar, you know. The world is saying, you know, get ahead. That's the secret to success. Get ahead. And there you are, this successful individual following their dreams, following your heart. Yeah, sure, you know, if you step on a couple of people in the meantime, what do you do? You know, look at you. You know, you're successful. If you hurt other people in the process, who cares? You're the only one that matters. And James says that's a kind of wisdom that's just self-seeking. These people aren't content. They're not fulfilled. They're lost in this self-seeking, he says. That kind of wisdom is shown in our attitudes and in our actions. And we hear those messages from the media. And I have to admit, they do influence us some. Right? We hear these messages and it does have an impact sometimes. Where we look out for our own self and our own self-interest. And then we're proud of our successes, thinking that somehow our wisdom brought us to that place. Thinking that it's my own ability that got me here. And that's a dangerous way of thinking, right? That somehow it's my own planning. It's somehow my own skill, my own understanding that has made me as successful as I am. There's some danger in that. Well, here he is, this proud, successful man. And his actions are a practical denial of the truth that the wise man is a humble man. Look at what James writes in verse 14. If you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This is what James is saying. He's saying that here's a man who has risen to some level of success. He's attributed his success to his self-interest, to his wisdom. And James is saying his life, his attitudes toward others of putting them down, his attitudes toward others of looking out for just himself, his actions of being envious and scraping and clawing and backbiting and whatever it takes to get to the top of the ladder, his actions and his attitudes are a practical denial of the truth that the man who is truly wise is also humble. And James says, do not lie and boast against the truth. If you are at the top of the corporate ladder by scraping and clawing and you finally get there and say, look at what I've done, look at how smart I am for getting myself here. James says, that is a lie against the truth, that the truly wise man is also a humble, a meek man. James says, this kind of wisdom has a source, and that source isn't from above. It is earthly, it is sensual, it is demonic. It's earthly because its success is measured in worldly terms, right? The big boat, the big house, the big car. the nice school. Those things are the world's measure of success. And again, this is a trap that we kind of fall into a little bit. You know, look at my nice clothes. Look at my nice house. Aren't I a successful individual? Aren't I doing well for myself? We think. James says, that's the world's standard of success. That's not God's standard of success. The world's wisdom is sensual. It is self-focused. It's pleasure-focused. Does it make me happy? Well, that's a pleasure-focused philosophy of life, right? That's hedonistic. That's what it's called. Hedonism. Just live your life for pleasure. If it feels good, do it. That idea. And he's saying it's sensual. I mean, in other words, it's just pleasure-focused. And finally, he says it's demonic. These are the kinds of traits that are demonic, he says even. That way of thinking is demonic. Why? Because it destroys others. It steals from others, and it kills others. And that's what Satan does, right? The Lord Jesus said. Satan does three things: steal, kill, destroy. Thinking that way, in this self-interest, with this worldly kind of wisdom, it's earthly, sensual, demonic. What's the result? Well, the result is confusion and every evil thing. How can James make a claim like that? Confusion and every evil thing? Well, think about it. When you're living for yourself, you will stop at nothing to get what you want. When you're living for yourself, you will stop at nothing to get what you want. James says, it's obvious. When you see people who are living for themselves, they will stop at nothing to get what they want. The source of that wisdom is obvious, because the product of that wisdom is confusion and every evil thing. They will do whatever, whenever, and however to get what they want. And they won't care one bit who they hurt in the process, because they're just looking out for one person. That's themselves. That kind of wisdom, that kind of thinking, that's not from above. James says, but the wisdom that is from above. Now I draw this big contrast, verse 17. The wisdom that is from above first is pure, then is peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. These traits, he gives it. Seven different traits of good wisdom. Notice the difference. Where does it come from? The origin. Where's the origin? The wisdom from above, of course. Where's its origin? Well, from above, from God. The wisdom from below, what's its origin? Well, below, from Satan. The second main difference is its operation. How does it play itself out? In envy and self-seeking, or in meekness and other-seeking? Putting others' interests above your own. And finally, in outcome. What's the result? Well, trouble, confusion, every evil thing, if that wisdom comes from above or below. What's the result if it comes from above? Well, peace. Right? Look at what he says. It's first of all peaceable. Verse 18, now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. What's the result? Peace. Not contention, warring, clawing, grasping, fighting, bickering, gnawing. It's peace. So that's the outcome. Let's take a look at these two kinds of wisdom. I don't know if you have. Has anyone had their cholesterol checked? Do you like going to health screenings and getting your cholesterol checked? I shouldn't have said, do you like going? What I meant to say was, have you been to health screenings and had your cholesterol check? I kind of find it fascinating. So I enjoy doing that once in a while. But whenever they check your cholesterol, they're looking for two things, right? If they came to me and said, oh, Mr. Weaver, your cholesterol is high, I might not necessarily be worried yet, right? Because there's two kinds of cholesterol. There's good cholesterol and there's bad. And if they say to me, Mr. Weaver, your cholesterol is high, I might not be worried until they say it's your bad cholesterol that's high. And then I would be really worried. If they said it's high, but it's your good cholesterol that's high, I wouldn't be so worried. And they might even pat me on the back for being such a health nut, and send me on my way. But they check your cholesterol looking for two things, right? High density lipids, which are good, and the low density lipids, which of course are bad. And you get that cholesterol from eating foods that have too much saturated fat. That's how you get the bad cholesterol. Butter, the fat around your steak, those kind of things. Hamburgers, you know, the good tasty food. The good cholesterol you get though from like good oils, from plant oils, like olive oil, and from a fish oil, like omega-3 fatty acids you get from fish. I don't know if you've ever eaten mackerel before, but mackerel is a good source of good omega-3. I used to eat mackerel when I was single, and then I got married, and Shannon couldn't stand a fish that actually came in a can. So we were like, she's like, forget that. But it's healthy. Forget it. I guess I can't blame her. Anyway, those kind of foods, they might not taste that great, but they're high in the good cholesterol. The bad cholesterol, of course, it seems like they're good to eat, and there's lots of them available, but of course they're bad. I mean, they check your cholesterol, they want to see how much do you have. Hopefully you have lots of good cholesterol, high-density lipids. Hopefully you don't have very much bad cholesterol, low-density lipids. James says, look, there's two kinds of wisdom here. And admittedly, in our life, we have some combination of both. The problem is that we want to have an awful lot of the heavenly wisdom from above. And we want to really minimize the earthly wisdom, the wisdom from below. Now, it's very difficult to completely eliminate all of this earthly wisdom. But nevertheless, we want lots of heavenly wisdom, very little earthly wisdom. Lots of high density lipids, right? Heavenly. Good. Very little low density lipids. Earthly wisdom. Bad. James says, fill our life. Fill your diet. Make it high in good heavenly wisdom. Make sure you have the right kind of wisdom. He says, make sure you have the right kind of wisdom. What kind of wisdom is this? Well, he says, first it's pure. That means first in priority. Our first in priority. Not in time. First in priority. In other words, it's pure. This is wisdom that doesn't have any kind of ulterior motive. It's integrity. It shows integrity. It's pure. It means that you're looking out for someone with the right motive. You're not looking out for them to see what you can get out of it. You're looking out for them because it's the right motive. It's pure first, pure. But then he says it's peaceable. And peaceable means having right relationships with others and with God. Rather than strife, rather than confusion, rather than division, it's peace in your relationship. Right relationship. Bringing each other closer together, bringing others closer to God. That kind of wisdom is peaceable. So when you see a person who has a right relationship with others, and who brings the people together, and who makes it easy for others to be around each other, and form those right relationships. That's wisdom. It takes wisdom to do that. To bring others in a closer relationship with God, that takes wisdom, James says. It's characterized by being peaceable. He goes on and says, it's willing to yield. The word means that they can be persuaded. It's the opposite of being stubborn. I remember one time with my family, I was just feeling argumentative. There's no other way to describe it. But I was arguing with Randy one time. And Randy was right. Like, he was so right. And I knew he was right. I just wanted to argue. I just wanted to argue. James said, that's what we're talking about there. Willing to yield is just saying, you know, look, I see your point and you're absolutely right. You know, I had thought about it this way. Now I think of it differently. It's not being like you never make up your mind. It's not like you just change your mind at a whim. It's not like that, he says. It's just that you're not being stubborn. You know how you like to dig our heels in sometimes. We're just being stubborn. James says, that's not wisdom. Wisdom is saying, being fair-minded. Say, I see that point. You know, let me think about it some. I'm willing to change my mind. If what you say is right, I'm willing to change my mind about my position. And James says, that is an attribute of wisdom, being willing to yield. You can be persuaded. He also says it's full of mercy and good fruit.
full of mercy and good fruit. That means you're taking sympathy towards someone and you're turning it into a good deed. In other words, it's not just feeling sorry for someone, but doing something about it. Right? Mercy, that's the feeling. Good fruit, that's the action. So, James says, that's the characteristic of wisdom. You see somebody that needs a shoulder to cry on, well, you give them your shoulder. It's not just feeling bad for them, but being there for them, he says. Mercy and good fruit. Not just having sympathy, but doing something about it. And he says it's undivided. It's without hypocrisy. It's honest. It's never pretending to be something that it's not. That's a mark of wisdom. Being without hypocrisy. Now notice that those seven characteristics are others-centered. They're not self-centered. They're other-centered. And James says, that's how we know it's wisdom from above. It's other-centered. Wisdom from below is self-centered. Wisdom from above is others-centered. Now look at how he paints this picture in verse 18. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. A wise man makes good choices. They're living a life of peace. And as they're trying to achieve this fruit of righteousness, this spiritual maturity, which is in fact the theme of the book, they're showing it by wisdom and choosing peace. So picture a gardener. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Picture a person, a gardener, and they're planting seeds. All right, so in our picture, we've got a gardener planting seeds. Now most of you probably already planted most of your flowers, but spring is coming, and we like to plant the flowers. So think about this as you're planting flowers. This is kind of a picture James is saying. The gardener is a peacemaker. All right, so he says, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So those who make. That's the gardener actually doing the planting. The peacemaker is doing the planting. All right? The soil, the dirt that he's digging in, right, the dirt that he is digging in, is the things that he has said and the things that he has done to foster right relationships. You got good soil, you're going to have some good flowers. You got rough clay soil, it's going to be kind of tough, he says. The result of this peacemaker digging in good soil is a fruit, he says, spiritual maturity and righteousness. Now, around our house, we have a couple places that we try to plant some flowers. Like around the front, it's not a bad spot. Although the former owners had put gravel in there. So once you dig all the gravel out, which we did, we planted some tulips, and now we're getting some tulips going. So it's not bad. On the side of our house, though, it has two problems. One is it doesn't get a whole lot of sunlight. The other is I tried to dig there one day, and it went like this. So I went to another spot with my shovel and went, kink! And I was like, forget it! I think it took me a half hour. I dug like a quarter inch into that clay. It's just hard clay back there. Eventually I got my brother-in-law to let me borrow his rototiller. And even after rototillering it, I still couldn't do much with it. So we just mulched it. Pulled all weeds up and mulched it. But anyway, James is saying, if you're digging in soil, if it's that tough kind of clay soil, you're not going to get a whole lot of result. But that soil is the things that you've said and the things that you've done to cultivate peace. So he says, if you're digging in the soil and it's this nice, rich soil, there's going to be results, some beautiful flowers, a life of peace, he says. Righteousness, spiritual maturity. So here you are, the peacemaker. You want to say things and do things that cultivate peacemaking. So when you plant these seeds, you're going to get a result, beautiful flower, the flowers of righteousness and spiritual maturity. This is what he says. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace. So that the result of planting those flowers, is a beautiful garden. The result of cultivating peace is righteousness, he says. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. May we be those kind of people who show wisdom by being other-centered and cultivating that by the things we say and do so that the result will be a beautiful harvest of righteousness. Heavenly Father, help us to have wisdom from above. Help us to mature in our faith. We pray these things in Jesus' name.